I want to read you our text today. I'm going to ask that you listen carefully and reverently to God's word. It's from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. I want to read it to you again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Let me read it to you again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. This is one of the most profound verses in the entire Bible, hands down. It was a statement made that differentiated Judaism from any other religion in the world up to that point. It was built on the oneness of God. Monotheism. God is one. And yet, let's be very candid about this. In Christianity, this is confusing. It's very confusing. Because we believe in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it says one, but we just talked about three people. What is this? We're doing a discipleship series this whole year. It's the year of the disciple. And we're starting off a series today entitled Hearing God. I want you to hear from God. But if you hear God and you recognize His voice, you've got to know who He is. And the problem we have today is we have a lot of people that are blaming God for a lot of stuff that He has absolutely nothing to do with. Who is He? Who is the God that you listen to? Is He the benevolent God, the God who meets all of my needs and makes my dreams come true? Or is there something bigger and grander to God? Beyond my personal needs, is there this dimension of God that He is the King of glory? Who is He? Because if I don't get this, I'm never going to recognize His voice. If I don't get this, then basically, God becomes my proof text for what I want to do in my own strength and in my flesh. Who is God? What is this thing about the Trinity? And let's just be real candid. For most of us, we would rather just blow over things in scriptures that are hard to understand. And there is nothing any more complicated than the Trinity. There's no way we're ever going to understand it. I'm just going to tell you right now. But neither is there anything more fundamental than an understanding of the Trinity. If you don't get it, you're not going to know who God is. You're not going to recognize His voice. It's not going to make any sense to you. And you're going to be prey for anything that anyone throws your way. It's huge. It's no small thing. It's this understanding of the Trinity, or this misunderstanding of the Trinity, young people, that have caused many people in their 30s and 40s to, when they were your age, turn to something called New Age, because basically they understood God is three gods. And so what God existed for was to guide me to make my life more fulfilled. And the church unintentionally pandered to that. I'm saying there are three easy ways to follow God, three steps to happiness. What does it mean to know God and hear His voice? What does that mean? And I got to tell you, I got 6 pages of single-spaced manuscript, and I just got through the introduction in the first service. And you need to pray for me. I told him, let's just show the video from the last service. I don't know how in God's name I'm going to say again what I said in the first service. So Holy Spirit, if you're true, if you're real, give me a big hand right now. Amen. We need to know who God is. We need to recognize his voice, and we need all of God. We've had this tendency to trifurcate God, if you will, cut him into three separate parts. And by doing that, we don't get the whole counsel of God. A few weeks ago, I began to reflect, what difference does the Trinity make? Why is the Trinity important? And I just began to list the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we get from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because there really are unique things that each one of them bring to the table. And as I made my list, I begin to realize, well, it is the Father who is the creator of the universe with the rest of the Trinity. But we think of the Father in that action. In the family, we think of the Father as creating the family, the seed where life begins. It's also the Father who brings the law, who says, you do that, you're in trouble. The Father establishes the law, a sense of right and wrong, what is expected in the family. It is the Father who also passes his blessings down to his children. It's the Father. We need the Father so we have a sense of right and wrong. We need the Father because we need to be created. We need the Father, but we need the Son, the light of the world, the reconciler, the redeemer, the one who brings all things under submission to God. We need forgiveness. We need redemption. We need a model. We need a picture of what does it mean to live the Christian life. We need the Son. We need the Holy Spirit. Because I can know my Father has created me and I can understand that the Son has reconciled me to the Father. But if I don't have any power source to live this Christian life, I'm in trouble. You want to study the theology of the Holy Spirit? Study John 14 through 16. Jesus makes it incredibly clear. It is impossible for us to do anything without the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need this church, of all churches, needs the Holy Spirit. Not just because he's a nice little add-on. Not just because it's in the Bible. We need the Holy Spirit because of what God has called us to do. It will be impossible to do. Towards the end of last year, I kept reading Luke 1 and 2, Luke and Acts, Luke, the writer for Paul. And I just kept reading it over and over and over again. What is a disciple? What does it mean to follow Christ? What is a disciple? And then I looked at the disciple lived out in the time of Christ and then after Christ with the early church. What does that look like over and over and over again? And you know, the book of Acts, in reality, most theologians will tell you, should be titled the Acts of the Spirit. Not the Acts of the Apostles, because really more than anything else, it's a narrative of a move of the Holy Spirit upon the early church into the world and what it's to look like. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit moving and working, being in control. I'm still reading it over and over and again. As I think about that, I look at our church, and I'll be candid with you. This last week, I was thinking one morning, I feel as if we are living our own version of Acts right here at Northwood. I really do. God opening doors that we have no ability to open. Things happening beyond our ability. Meeting people that we should not be meeting. Being asked to do things that we should have no right by natural standards to be there. But we've just been obedient. All these little small obediences keep adding up. I look at what God is doing in our church with many of you that are accepting Christ, many of you that are going deeper with God, many of you that are discovering your gifts and getting involved in ministry. in our three places that we work, Haltom City, Keller too, that's our base, Puebla, and Hanoi. And I look at what God is doing. Man, we got to hear from God. Amen. Because God's called you just as much. And these projects may be great, but our goal is not these projects. Our goal is to do these projects to touch people's lives and at the same time to get you thinking about what God could do with you. I want you to hear God's voice because He's calling you to something. What does it mean to follow Him? What does it mean to hear His voice? How do we hear it? How do we know it's Him and not the evil one? How do we recognize it? The last 10 days have been incredible. The next 10 days are going to be off the charts. All orchestrated by God. None of it on my calendar. I got real organized this year. My calendar is under control until 10 days ago. But you see, when God is doing stuff, He really doesn't care that much about your calendar. He's got a calendar more important than yours. And so I wind up in L.A. with these Chinese businessmen who'd heard about our church and what it was doing, and they want to see that happen throughout the world, and they've put lots of money together, and they like our concept, Go Hub, and they want to talk about it, how we can help people match their jobs. The next thing I know, they're taking me to a meeting with the top five largest leaders of the largest NGO in the world that is very intrigued by how do they get people and churches mobilized. I walked into the room, never having met any of these men. Guys, I am no big name at all. Don't ever kid yourself about anything about that. I walk into the room and was introduced, and immediately three of the men said, "I've read your book. Here's what we're trying to do. Do you think your church, do you think your staff would be willing to help us out, helping us engage the rest of the world? These people take in billions of dollars every year." And yes, Lord. While I'm there, I get a phone call from a close friend of mine who's a Muslim. And we have become very good friends. He's a young man. He writes for the Washington Post. And there's two or three things that he and I are involved in together. And he says, "Listen, there are going to be these Senate hearings. Would you come to D.C. this next week? Would you be there with me? I want to talk to you about some things because I know you're evangelical. I know you're Bible-believing. But I really believe that the message that God is living out in y'all's church is one that other people need to know about." Now, it's pretty cool when Muslims are introducing you to their network and to senators and others and saying, "Hey, would you be willing to give us a hand?" And they know I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. No debate on that. The next Saturday, Omar and I will be heading for Madrid, where we'll sit at a small table of about 20 people of world leaders that are in the geopolitical and the religious realm. Some of them nice, some of them not so nice. And we're there because we're Christians and we engage. Look, I don't tell you that. Please, I get nervous even telling you things. I don't want you to think Bob's up here bragging. That's not what this is about. These are not things that Bob has the ability to do. These are things God has put together. And yeah, my beard's growing out because I'm going to be in two or three hell holes. I want to do everything I can to increase my odds. Now listen to me, guys. This is what I want for you young people. It's what I want for you, little Dyson. All you kids that are going in the middle, this is what I want you to live your life right up on the edge. When you follow God and you understand who He is, He'll start putting things together. He'll speak through His whole counsel. You won't go over the edge, but He'll get you right up on that edge. I want you, all of you, up on the edge. My wife once told me, she said, "You're crazy, Bob." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because you always get on the edge." "Well, Nikki, don't you realize if I fall, you're going with me?" She said, "But you've never failed, and it's fun looking over the edge." You know what I want for you kids? I want y'all all up on the edge. I want you leaning over. But if you do that, you're going to have to be anchored to the Word of God. I want your lives to all be Acts stories of the 21st century. I told old Brent, I said, I want you to flicker the lights and go crazy. Do service for these guys. Not old dudes like me and some of these people. They're soon headed to the cemetery. You guys have a life in front of you. Define the church. Don't accept my model. Define it for what God has called you to do. Live out Acts in your life. Live it out. So, who is this Father? Who is this Son? Who is this Holy Spirit? And I've realized it's important that I talk to you because I probably confuse you guys to death. I'm friends with everybody. I mean, you know that. I run around with Catholic priests who I love with all my heart. I run around with Pentecostal guys who are upset because I've never spoken in tongues but are confused because I pray like a Pentecostal. And I love everybody, and I love all of you. And so I know it's confusing. And one of the things God laid on my heart is it's one thing for you to love everybody, but with the family, you need to be real clear. What does the Scripture teach? Because we need the Holy Spirit. But I want the Holy Spirit, not holy nonsense. I have a very close charismatic friend. I love him with all my heart. We were meeting last week. And he wanted me to teach him engagement. So I'm teaching him how to engage the world. He's teaching me how to cast out demons. You know, it's just a wonderful thing. Now, guys, listen to me. As long as we stay with God's word, we're okay. I know some of the Holy Spirit stuff may scare you. Don't let it. Don't let it. I think we've got some bad narratives that are out there. I grew up with two narratives. Here was the first narrative. It's the one I was raised with. The Holy Spirit comforts you, encourages you, is there with you. And when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. But all the gifts of the Spirit, they're over. They're dead. Just forget about it. That's it. That was my narrative. That's what I was raised with. It's just not biblical. It's not. I mean, if you know Greek, if you know Hebrew, if you understand exegesis of scriptures, there is no way in the world. It may make you uncomfortable. You may not like it. You may disagree with it. You may have questions about it. You may not understand it. But the gifts did not die with the apostles. John the Beloved was the oldest living apostle to die. When he died, he didn't perform one last miracle that they put in a box and held on to it to remember it by. That's for all of us. Here's a second narrative. I hear this one a lot. I was a Southern Baptist preacher and I accepted Christ, but I didn't have the Holy Ghost. And then I got filled with the Holy Ghost and it changed everything. I don't like that narrative. Now look, we can disagree, all right? Let me tell you why I don't like that narrative. What that narrative implies is that Jesus saved me, went to me on the cross, I've accepted him as my Savior, and the Holy Spirit is something that happens way down the line, if you're lucky. That's not true. Guys, there's only one work of grace. One. When Jesus comes in, we get the whole load. Everything. Here's a problem. Some of you have not engaged and turned on that little switch, the Holy Spirit. You need to flip it up. When you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized in the Spirit. Guys, you got the whole load. Everything. But it has to be released. We have to ask God to fill us. We have to ask Him to flow through us. And when that happens, it changes everything. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And guys, let me tell you, I want to see more of God's Spirit in our church. I just want to tell you that real candidly, all right? I do. But I'm not interested in rolling in the aisles, Sunday going to come have a big worship experience. I don't like that. I grew up with church as an event. those of us who all agreed on what the right doctrine was would come together every week, restate all of our doctrines, agree upon our doctrines, try to get a convert, tell that convert those doctrines, and all together agree what our doctrines were. That kind of church doesn't change anything. You may know what you believe, but the point of the church is not merely to state what you believe. I love the ancient creeds. That creed that you saw, I run to that song every day. I love the ancient creeds. We are not the first to deal with this. It's been dealt with for the past 2,000 years, and we have to come back and remind ourselves again and again and again who God is and act on that. I want us to be a church that has a new narrative. Here's what I want our narrative to be. We heard the gospel and we accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord. We begin to understand that when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And so we ask Him to fill us with His Spirit, and His Spirit moved in us. And as a result, we were transformed. Our families were transformed. Our community was transformed. The world was transformed. Church was never meant to be an event. It was meant to be a community where we lived out the truth of God's word. And if we stay with God's word, we're fine, guys. So I'm not interested in a creedal event on Sunday. Neither am I interested in an experiential event where we all had church. I want to experience the fullness of God in transformation so that I can obey everything He tells me to do. The measure of a disciple, the definition of disciple, the requirement of a disciple, all summed up in one word, obey. Obey. That's what I want. I want to know Him. I want to know Him in His fullness. I'm way in over my head. Talking to Muslims and people with PhDs, multiple PhDs, y'all need to pray for me that I don't embarrass us really bad. But you see, here's the thing. When God's Spirit comes on someone, He can take a stuttering 13-year-old kid whose parents grieve because he can't talk, turn him into a preacher, give him a heart for the world, and put him at places his own ability should not have him there, because it's God's agenda, not yours. That's been the story of my life. And it's the story of some of your lives as well. So when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, that can be a dangerous thing because there's some crazy stuff out there. I was with a charismatic friend of mine this last week, and there's several of them I've been with for different things, and some of my Catholic buddies too. I love them all. But I was talking to this guy. I said, how do you moderate some of this? He said, well, you know, we have the holy laughter in our church. It's a long story. That's a 10-year-old thing some charismatic churches got into when the Spirit came. They all start giggling. They just didn't have a Northwood back then, I guess. I don't know. But anyhow, they start laughing. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what. We just had to draw a line. When people start barking, we said, we don't bark here. You can laugh, but we don't bark. I thought, okay. Guys, let me tell you what I want to do. I want to follow the Scriptures. If I follow the Scriptures, I'm safe. If I follow the Scriptures, then we can pray for healing. Amen? If I follow the Scriptures, we can pray for people to be released from demons. Amen? You don't believe in demons? Look at your mother-in-law. I mean, they are real. Amen, guys? You going to leave me out here alone? I'm just teasing you. We need this new narrative. And see, we need all of God, not just bits and pieces. We need to view Him from the comprehensive view of the Trinity. Not just as an evangelist who wants to get them saved. That's insufficient. Not just as a, I don't know the term to use, charismatic preacher just wants to get everybody baptized in the Spirit, because listen, charismatic believers sin just like non-charismatic believers. They just do so with more enthusiasm and gusto. I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. There is no difference. See, here's what we miss, guys. We look at the Trinity for what it does for us. That's why some people like proclamation evangelism and others like ministry and different things. No, we should look at the Trinity in terms of a picture of who God is and Him glorifying Himself. See, God does not exist to glorify us. We exist to glorify Him. That's a big difference. It means He calls the shots. But we have this tendency to industrialize everything. So one of my heroes was this guy who lived in the 1800s. His name was D.L. Moody. He was a great evangelist. He was dyslexic. His grammar was horrible, but God used him in a powerful way. Towards the end of his life, God used him to call all these young people to be missionaries around the world. And at the beginning of the 1900s, they had this thing called the student missions movement. But Moody, who was an evangelist at heart, who never even felt called to preach, but could stand up and preach, and thousands of people accept Christ. They were having this crusade in Chicago one year, and Miss O'Leary's cow knocked over the lantern and burned all of Chicago down. And after that, Moody said, "Never again will I have an evangelistic gathering where I don't ask people to come down the aisle every week and pray the sinner's prayer." And Moody's intentions were good, but here's what happened. Conversion became industrialized. If you'll just pray this prayer, you can accept Jesus right now. We do it today. Jesus died on the cross. He died for your sins. If you acknowledge He's God, that He died for your sins, invite Him into your heart, He'll come in. Slam, bam, you're in the kingdom. Could I ask you a question? How many of you are here today and you prayed that prayer two or three times before you truly accepted Christ? I'm holding my hand up. Is anyone else here with me? What happened? It's not the prayer, it's the condition of the heart. And Moody meant well. And it is true, you pray to receive Christ. If you want to accept Him, I'll do that with you. But I want to wrestle with you. What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to acknowledge that He's God? There was this other guy named Spurgeon, and what he would do, he would preach on Sundays. And if you wanted to accept Christ, on Monday, you would go to his house, and he would sit down and slowly deal with you, because it wasn't merely a matter of praying a prayer. It was a matter of your heart being in the right place. And to accept Christ meant you were going to abandon everything. What we've done is we've made following Jesus one of the many steps to self-improvement. Why wouldn't He want to bless you? God knows we all need self-improvement. I was just thinking this morning, if I was a rich man, I'd get all kind of body surgeries. Cut my gut off. Tighten my face. God wants to do more than just self-improve you. So we industrialized it. We got away from Edwards and Whitfield and Wesley, if you read their journals, where they would struggle and wrestle with people so that they knew that to follow Christ really meant something. And then the same thing happened. 1906, there was the Azusa Street Revival. It was a great revival where this pastor named Wigglesworth, an African-American guy, God fell on him and a great revival started. What you don't hear about that revival is this: that what made it so great was that black people and white people were worshiping together. That had never happened in church history. And as a result of that, people got on fire for God. And so some in the Pentecostal field began to industrialize the filling of the Spirit, like others had industrialized conversion. And if you want to be filled with the Spirit, then they developed something called oneness theology, which led to modalism that we'll get to later, that basically said God only operates in one way for each period of time. And so we'll deal with it later. But the short version was, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you had to first accept Christ. And then there was a second work of grace. So they co-opted this little term that you read in the Bible a lot called the baptism of the Spirit. It shows up five or six times. It's a very important term. A lot of people, when they use that, they don't mean, because they don't even understand the implication, but it's really a good term. It talks about how that when we accept Christ, we're also baptized in the Spirit, with the Spirit. But what's happened is it came to mean a second thing that happened apart from your salvation. I'm going to deal with this later in another sermon series, but bottom line, you got the whole load. And so what we've done, we have industrialized So there's no sense of waiting upon God. There's no sense of struggling with God. There's no sense of truly seeking God. And this is huge. And the reason it's huge is this. As long as we stay with the scripture, we're safe. Whatever the scripture says, we can go there. Amen? But what it doesn't say, we stay out of there. Amen? Everything we need to do to glorify God, He's given us. Everything. But we've got to know Him as the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The implication is huge. As the Father, I acknowledge that He is God, that He is the Creator. As the Son, I acknowledge that He's my Redeemer and Reconciler, and I'm a co-laborer with Him. As the Spirit, I acknowledge that He's the Sanctifier, the Empowerer, the one who cleans me up and fills me with His Spirit in order that I can do what God has called me to do. We need a new narrative of how the Holy Spirit works. We're in desperate need of a new narrative. I want our narrative to be that we found Christ and we asked Him to fill us with the Spirit and He began to work in our hearts and in our lives. I'm not interested in being the Baptist I was raised in that sense. Neither am I interested in going back to the past and being the flip side of the same conversion, a traditional charismatic. Well, you do this and you do that. I just want to be open to whatever God wants to do. I want people to be thoroughly confused what we are. I want them to walk into this place and say, I don't know what they are. They just believe the Bible. And let me tell you something. When you write a new narrative, you don't even know what you are. You're just moving with whatever God puts in your path at that moment. You're just obedient to it. And that's all that matters. Here's what I see. I see the whole kingdom coming one day. And so as a result of that, it's necessary for us to love the whole body of Christ. Amen? Even if we disagree with people. So I'm not going to agree with my Catholic brother who believes that literally the Mass is where the elements literally become the physical body of Christ. I can't go that path. So in that sense, I will not take communion with him because in his tradition, what that says is this is literally the body and the blood of Christ. And if I do that, I'm subjecting him to the death that he did once and for all. But I'll love my Catholic brother, for which I have tons of relatives that are Catholic, and I can go in a Catholic church and I can worship because the focus is on God for me, not one particular part of it. And so with my charismatic friends, I can worship with them and let them go hog wild, and I go hog wild with them as well. But I'm not going to buy everything in theology and compromise what God word means, because here's what's going on, guys. I think we have done too much polarizing of the church universal, and there's going to have to be some people that are willing to step up and say, God bless you for who you've been and where you've been. But there's a new narrative. There's a new story. It's probably going to be you kids that are going to drive it. So, if we don't get that, if we don't experience that, if we don't understand that, then the whole point is we miss out on what God has called us to do. And what I want you to understand this is that God is big. He's big. And I want you to look at the Trinity and be able to experience it and know that God wants every bit of that for you, in you, living through you, glorifying Him. Let me just ask you a real pointed question. Just be honest. It's okay. It's just us people, all right? How many of you that are here today, when you think about the Trinity, it's very confusing to you? Can I see your hands? Just be honest. Yeah. It is. It's confusing to me. Here's Jim Hilton. He's a great preacher. Does it ever confuse you, Jim? The Trinity? I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But man, it's real. When we get back together, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take you through passages out of the Old Testament and the New Testament. because I want you to understand where all this starts and how it works, because you may not totally understand everything about the Trinity, but once you understand who God is, then you begin to understand how God works. And once you know how he works, you then begin to recognize his voice. And when you recognize his voice, then you can obey him. See, here's the thing. Here's the good news. Even if you don't understand something, if you act in obedience to what God says, he'll use you. I'm living proof of that. But if I can then also understand his word, then it moves from just him using me to him using me tenfold or a hundredfold. God's big. I want you to know God for who he is. I don't want you to be afraid of the Trinity. Which part is more important? None. It's all God. It's not first the Father, then the Son, then comes Junior Holy Spirit way down here. No. They're all God. All present. All needed. All necessary. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. Say that with me. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. Think about it. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one. I'm going to ask you to do something for me today, if you would. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. We're going to pray for you in a minute, but I really need them. One minute I'll be with young pastors. The next minute I'll be with world leaders. The next minute I'll be with Muslims. I want to be all over the place the next 10 days. I need prayer. How many of you would say, I will pray for you every day for the next 10 years as the Lord brings it to remembrance? How many of you, would you just, if you can hold your hand up, would you pray for me? I'm going to be in and out of a lot of different things and having to shift gears real fast with different people, and I need clarity. So I just ask you to really pray aggressively for me. I'll try to keep you posted on my blog where I'm at and what's going on, but I ask you to do that. I'm going to ask somebody to pray for me. If you would you bow your heads and close your eyes, because I really desperately, Randy, come on, if you didn't know who was here, please. I want you to pray for me. Let me ask you a question before we pray. How many of you would say, there are things about the Trinity. When I look at the Father, I can relate to the Father more than anything else. Or how many of you would look at God the Father, it frightens you? Can I see your hands? All right. How many of you, when you think about God the Son, you feel more secure there than anyone else, anywhere else, because you know how to share your faith? How many of you would say, that's the part of the Trinity that gives me the most security? Would you hold your hands up? Hold them up high. I'm just curious. All right. How many of you would say, for me, it's God the Holy Spirit that confuses me the most of all? Can I see your hands? All right. We're going to tackle it. We're going to tackle it. I don't know, it'll be in a sermon series. It's going to just be all year long as we come through things. But I want you to look at the Father with great love. And I know some of you had horrible father experiences, but I want you to discover the love of the Father. I want all of us to feel secure in the Son, our brother, and what he did for us. And I want every single one of us to be filled with the Spirit. Hey, guys, let me tell you, I challenge you. You want to be filled with God's Spirit? Go home, get quiet with God, and you just start confessing sin in your life. Clean your heart up. Just clean it up. Just say, Lord, whatever's in my life that's dark, that's sinful, confess it. And then just ask him, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what the sign of the Holy Spirit is. Do you know what it is? Holiness. Holiness is the sign of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Your heart's going to change. Your motives are going to change. Everything in your heart's going to change. I'm going to ask only our ushers to come forward if they would, if you men would come forward at this time. Randy, would you just pray aggressively? Would y'all stretch your hands towards me and just pray like crazy?
We're going to do something, Bob. I want you to kneel right here. I want some of our student ministry guys, some of our next generation guys, would you guys come up and gather around Bob right here? Just our guys, if you would. Thank you. We're about passing the baton on of leadership. So you men pray. And if you want to pray, just stretch your hand out towards our pastor. And let's pray. God, we thank you for a leader who listens to you. Not only for what he should say and speak, but Father, where he should go in the world. Father, just like Paul, he's going to be before world leaders this week. And over the next couple weeks, God, we pray just a special anointing of your Spirit upon him to give him wisdom to know when to say, what not to say, where to go, how to act, who to interact with, God. We pray that you would just be all over him. We thank you for these young men who are gathered around him, the next generation of leadership, God. And Lord, as we go into schools and homes and businesses over this next week, Lord, we may not be before kings, but we're before people that matter to you. And God, we just pray for this congregation, for this local body, that you would give us your grace and wisdom. And Father, as a body, we pray for our pastor, that you would give him everything he needs for life and godliness and for the furtherance of your kingdom this week and in the coming weeks, Lord. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.